If you turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it is particularly the last words of verse 7 that I want us to consider this communion Lord's Day morning. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Let's just take a moment and bow in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to his word. Let's seek him for that help. Our Father, we bow once again in prayer, asking thee for thy blessing and help to be given as we come to thy word. Lord, this is the chief means of worshipping thee. It is coming around the word of God. This is thy word. It is inspired of God. It is food for our souls. And we know that man alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And Lord, we need more than just physical food. We are more than just a physical creature. We need spiritual food. And we pray that today, as we meditate upon the word of God, there will be spiritual food for us. And as we seek to prepare our hearts to come around this remembrance table, we pray, Lord, that thy word will be with power to our hearts today. Speak to us and give help in the preaching. Lord, give me the help of the Holy Ghost. We all need that help to hear. I need that added help to preach. And may today there be words glorifying to thee, words that will speak to us and be a benefit to us. Make it a saving word, O Lord, to those that know not Christ. We pray that thou would draw unto thyself today. And may there be those that come to know the reality of these words for the very first time, that Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So bless us now and close us in with thyself, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The feast of the Passover, as we know, was instituted by the Lord to commemorate that fateful night in the land of Egypt when the death angel passed over the land and spared the children of Israel, the firstborn of the children of Israel, and slew all the firstborn of the Egyptians. And the reason why the children of Israel were spared was because of the institution of the Passover, the taking of the Paschal Lamb, the shedding of the blood of that lamb, and the application of that blood to the doorposts and to the lintels. And the Lord said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And every home in Egypt that had got the mark of the blood upon it was spared, and the firstborn lived, and every home that had not the firstborn had not the blood applied, the firstborn were not spared. But the death angel entered and slew the firstborn of the Egyptians, from Pharaoh right down to the least individual in the kingdom of Egypt. And that feast was instituted to continually remind the children of Israel of that night and the deliverance that subsequently came when the Lord took them out of the bondage of the land of Egypt, out from servitude under Pharaoh, and took them on their way to the land of promise. And they were to observe that Passover. Now, it wasn't initially done through the wilderness journeys. They were not able to do it. But once they came to the land and entered into the land, it was to be observed on an annual basis. In fact, their year, the Jewish year, is marked from the Passover month. It was the 14th day of the first month. And the Jewish calendar does not just match up with ours. Their new year starts around March or April. And with that starts Passover month. And the 14th day of that first month for them is Passover, where they continually remind themselves of what happened in their past, going right away back to those days in Egypt when they were slaves and the Lord brought them out with a mighty hand. Now, that Passover lamb was to be roasted in the fire and to be eaten with bitter herbs. Nothing of it was to be left to the morning, because in the morning they were to leave the land of Israel. In fact, during the hours of the night, they were to go out of the land of Egypt and on their way to the land of Canaan. They were to eat it prepared to leave. Their staff was to be in their hand. Their shoes were to be on their feet. Their loins were to be girt, and they were ready to go. Because it was a night of not only Passover, but it was a night of Exodus as well, when the Lord was going to take them out. But not only is the Passover commemorative, it is also typical. And that brings us today to consider it in connection with the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and our remembering of him. and what he has done for sinners at the cross. It is also typical. And while there is that looking back when we think about Old Testament history and what took place there, and even that deliverance is a type of salvation, and we're going to pick up on some of those things this morning as we think about this. But I want you also to understand that those Old Testament saints also looked forward with regards to the Passover. And if you turn over to Hebrews chapter 11 for a moment, I want you to notice verse 28 of that chapter, because it contains a very key statement to this matter of the Passover being typical. It pointed forward to something. Not only was it commemorative in that it was a reminder of their past and the deliverance that the Lord had wrought for them, but I want you to notice that it was also something that they looked forward to in another sense and saw salvation in it. Hebrews chapter 11. And when you come down to verse 23, it starts to speak about Moses. And verse 23 says, by faith Moses. And verse 24, by faith Moses. And it tells us that a number of things he did here by faith. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And then verse 28, I want you to notice. Here's something else that he did through faith. It says, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith he kept the Passover. Now that's not a reference to looking backwards, because there's no reason to have faith when you look back to the reality. The reality has happened. It has taken place. This is a looking forward. When it says that through faith Moses was keeping the Passover, it tells us he's looking forward. When he engaged in the keeping of the Passover, there was certainly the remembrance of the past and commemorating what was done in Egypt. But there's also on Moses' part and the children of Israel a looking forward. And that brings us to think about the Passover as being typical. It was a type of something. It was a picture of something. It was a picture of redemption. It's a picture of what Jesus Christ has done in order to deliver sinners from the bondage of sin and from the slavery of sin. It is a picture and it is a type. And that's what brings us then back to this statement that we have here in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, where at the end of it says, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Paul is doing the same thing here. He's connecting the Passover with what Christ has done, with the sacrifice of Christ. And that's what we want to dwell upon this morning for a little time, and think about Christ our Passover. And the first thing I want you to consider here is Christ typified in the Paschal Lamb. Because as Paul uses this term Passover, that is what we are to understand he's referring to. He's referring to the Passover Lamb. Now in the Word of God, the term Passover is used to refer to the whole feast and all of the circumstances around it. How they were treated, roast with fire and with unleavened bread. And this is the manner in which they were to observe it down through their generations. So the term Passover can refer to the whole feast. And there's times in the Bible where you'll come to verses and it'll speak about the Passover. And it's referring to it as one of the seven feasts in Israel. There are other times as well when it is referred to as the fact of the Lord passing through the land of Egypt. Hence the name, the Passover. The night the Lord passed over the land of Egypt. So we can think about it in that sense as well. How the Lord passed over the land, and where he saw the blood, he did not enter. But where he did not see the blood applied, he entered in and the firstborn were slain. So you can think about the Passover in that sense. But also in the Word of God, it uses this term Passover to refer particularly to the Lamb. To the Passover lamb that was slain and eaten as part of that feast. For example, in 2 Chronicles 35 verse 11, so we're going back into Old Testament history here, it says they killed the Passover. And that most obvious has to refer to the lamb. It's referring to the lamb that was slain. 2 Chronicles 35 verse 11, they killed the Passover. So there it is very much identified, not so much with the feast or the passing over of the angel of death in the land of Egypt, but it's referring to the Passover lamb. the Lamb itself. And it doesn't put in the word Lamb there in 2 Chronicles 35 verse 11. It leaves us to understand what is being inferred there. It's referring to the Passover Lamb, but the Word of God just has it, they killed the Passover. And then, when you come forward to Matthew chapter 26 verse 17, coming up to those events leading up to the arrest and the crucifixion of the Savior. And as you know, the Savior and his disciples gathered in the upper room and they ate the Passover. But it tells you in Matthew 26, verse 17, about a question that was addressed to the Savior by his disciples. And it says, "Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" They're using that word Passover in the same sense as 2 Chronicles 35, verse 11, and in the same sense here as Paul is using it in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, to refer to the Passover lamb, because there they speak not so much about killing the lamb as eating the lamb. "Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" So they're thinking there about those things that were eaten. Yes, there was the unleavened bread and the bitter herbs as well, but there's particularly the thought there of the Passover lamb. So there is in the Word of God, prior to this, prior to 1 Corinthians 5 and 7, times where the Bible uses the word Passover, and we are to understand it refers to the lamb. The word lamb does not appear, it's not put into the biblical text, but it is to be understood as referring to the Passover lamb. And when we come here to 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7 in the statement of Paul, "For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us," we are to understand it's referring here to the lamb, to that lamb that was taken and slain on the 14th day of the month and eaten. The flesh of that lamb that was eaten as part of that feast. So it's narrowing in on the lamb. And here Paul is making this connection between Christ and the Passover lamb. Christ, our Passover, and maybe even if we want to put in the word lamb there, just to bring it home to us, the force of it, Christ, our Passover lamb. So then that brings us to think, well, what are the marks of the Passover lamb? What are the features of that lamb that parallel with Jesus Christ? When we come today to think about the Savior around this communion table, what are the points of comparison? Well, let me suggest some to you here this morning. First of all, the lamb was a meek creature. There is something docile about a little lamb. There's something very innocent about a little lamb. How many times do even the young want to play with a little lamb? Because it's looked upon as being so docile, so innocent, so endearing that there's people who just want to pick up a little lamb because there's something about the nature of that creature. It's inoffensive. It's harmless. It hurts none, yet it's hurt by many. It's a weak creature in some senses as well. But there's no greater emblem of patience and of innocence and of docility that can be found among God's irrational creatures than a lamb. And it was a lamb that the Lord said to Moses way back when he instituted the feast, "Tell the people of Israel to take a lamb and to offer the lamb and to eat the flesh of the lamb." Now Isaiah 53 brings us to the point of comparison with the Lord Jesus. Because there in Isaiah 53 verse 7 it says, "He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." Isaiah 53 verse 7. It's a reference to the Savior willingly giving himself to the work of the cross. He opened not his mouth. When he was arrested and taken, as we know, he appeared before Pilate and before Herod. But the Savior did not defend himself. He did not try to get off and somehow escape facing death. He had come to us that purpose to die, and he was ready to face death. And the comparison is made there in Isaiah 53. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And just as you think about that Passover lamb that was taken, in all its harmlessness and its inoffensiveness, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who was taken in a similar fashion. And he yielded. He did not resist in order to die at the cross. And today when we come to remember him, we're remembering a willing Savior. We're remembering one who willingly gave himself for his people. Such is his love for his people that he willingly, when he knew what lay ahead, and being the Son of God, he did know what lay ahead for him. It wasn't hidden from him. Sometimes we face things and we don't know what is around the corner. And maybe it's just as well that we don't know what's around the corner at times. But that cannot be said of the Lord Jesus. Being the eternal Son of God, being omniscient, he knew what was coming. And yet he willingly, meekly, yielded up to his enemies. And when they came to arrest him, he told Peter to put up his sword. He said, I could call for a legion of angels to come to defend me, but the Savior didn't, because he was willingly giving himself up to the cross. But also with regards to that Passover lamb, another point of comparison was the fact that the lamb was to be without blemish. It tells us over in Exodus that there was to be no flaws or no diseases in the lamb. There was to be no sickness, no bruise. The lamb was not to be maimed in any way. And in order for that to be confirmed, it tells us that the Passover lamb was chosen on the 10th day of the month. It was slain on the 14th day of the month. It was taken 4 days earlier and observed for 4 days, so that they would make sure that there was none of those blemishes in the lamb, that it wasn't lame, that it had no sickness. For 4 days they were to have the lamb picked, and they were to observe that lamb and to watch that lamb, so that when the time came that they were to slay the Passover lamb, they would be slaying a lamb that they could say, as far as they understood, it is a lamb without blemish. It is a lamb without fault. It is a lamb without sickness. It is a lamb without any maiming at all. And when you turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1, and you may already have thought about this verse already when we're speaking here. But 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. There's the point of comparison again. 1 Peter 1 verse 19. He is marked out there as the lamb without spot and without blemish, fulfilling the type, the picture that was in the Paschal lamb and how it was to be taken and observed and made sure that it was free from sickness. Christ is the one without spot. And again, today we're remembering that. This is a table of remembrance, and it's often good for us just to say that to ourselves. Well, what exactly am I remembering today? When we come around this table of remembrance, as we know it says in the scriptures, this do in remembrance of me. Well, what are we doing in remembrance of him? What is it that we are particularly remembering? Well, let's remember, among other things, this point. We're remembering a sinless Savior. You see, that marks Jesus Christ out as the only Savior. There was only one sinless man who ever walked this world, and that was the God-man. God's own dear Son manifest in human flesh. There's never been another sinless man. Every other son of Adam and daughter of Adam are sinners. Every one of us here are sinners by nature and practice. There was only one sinless man, Jesus Christ. There's only one Savior today, because there's only one sinless man. There's only one who's without spot and without blemish. And Christ was pure. He was sinless. And he rode into Jerusalem. Do you know that he rode into Jerusalem the very day that the Paschal lamb was chosen? When you think about the sequence of events through that Passion Week, up to the day of crucifixion, and the fact that the disciples had already eaten the Passover with the Savior the previous day, and worked your way back. The Savior rode into Jerusalem. That day he did it on the colt, the foal of an ass. And he came into Jerusalem, and there was that great shouting and singing of Hosanna by the children and so on. He did it the very day that the Paschal lamb was chosen and set aside. It was as if Christ was riding into Jerusalem and saying, I'm the fulfillment of this Paschal lamb. I'm the one that is pure. I'm the one that is holy. I'm the one that is sinless. I've come from heaven. I've come to be the sinless Savior. I've come to be the Paschal lamb. And when Paul says here about Christ, our Passover, being sacrificed for us, he would have us to remember the fact that Jesus Christ was pure. But it tells you as well in Exodus 12 verse 5 that the lamb was to be a male of the first year. It was to be a young lamb. In other words, it's to be a lamb in its prime. It wasn't to be an old lamb at the end of its days, no longer really a lamb at all, ready to die anyway. But rather, that lamb was to be full of vitality. It was to be full of life. It was to be cut off in the midst of its days. And again, I think we can obviously see the parallel with the Lord Jesus. He's the one who came in the fullness of life. He's the one who came with the fullness of strength. And he was cut off in the midst of his days. His life was not taken from him. He did not die in weakness. His life did not ebb out, even on the cross when he was crucified. Because it tells us that just before he died, he shouted one of those cries, the last cry that came from the cross. It says he cried with a loud voice, which was totally unusual for somebody who was crucified. Because the mark of crucifixion is somebody's life just ebbs away. Crucifixion wasn't a sudden death. Crucifixion was a very long, drawn-out, prolonged death. In fact, sometimes when people were of a strong constitution and they were crucified, they could hang on a Roman cross for days. And that's why the Jewish leaders came to Pilate and wanted them to go out and break the legs of those that were on the cross to hasten their death, because they'd been there for some time. And the Jewish holy day was coming. Usually somebody's strength ebbed out, but Christ did not die in that fashion. He died in the fullness of his strength, cut off in the midst of his days. And there, just before he gave up the ghost, he cried with that loud voice and then yielded up his spirit unto his Father. Christ died in the fullness of strength. We're remembering a mighty Savior today. We're coming today to remember one who's able to save. He's able to save to the uttermost, it tells us in Hebrews 7:25. Able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. And the thought there is of the uttermost, the end, the completion. The Lord's not going to save somebody or profess to save somebody and somehow lose them, somehow that he's going to forget about them and that they're going to miss out and being taken home to heaven eventually. No, because we're remembering a mighty Savior. We're thinking today of one who died in the fullness of his strength. And today he's the mighty to save. We better keep moving on. The Paschal lamb was killed in the evening. And I want you to turn back and notice the margin. If you've got a margin in your Bible, turn back to Exodus chapter 12 and verse 6, because it's well worth noticing what appears here against verse 6 in the margin. And you know that the marginal references were put in by the English translators sometimes just to give a literal rendering of the words. And this is exactly one of those places, because the verse itself really interprets the original. And then the translators have put the original into the margin so that you would have the benefit of knowing what exactly it says in the original. But they've interpreted and put it into the verse so that we can understand a little here of what is being said. We'll read the verse first of all. Chapter 12, verse 6. Exodus chapter 12. It says, "Ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." But then if you look against that verse, as I say, if you have a marginal reference Bible, the Hebrew it says, "between the two evenings." Between the two evenings. Now, we wouldn't understand that. So that's why our translators have interpreted it and put it in verse 6, as they shall kill it in the evening, because we don't understand. What does it mean by the two evenings? Well, the Jews understood. If you were a Jew, you would understand a new Hebrew. You would understand what is being referred to there when it mentions the two evenings. Because the two evenings was a reference to that period of time between the sixth and the ninth hour of the Jewish day. Between midday and 3 o'clock in the afternoon with us. Because the Jews go from 6 in the evening to 6 in the morning for their night, and then from 6 in the morning to 6 in the evening is their daytime. So the two evenings is a reference to that time when the Savior was going to be put to death. He was put to death at the very time when the Paschal Lamb was put to death. He was put to death at the very time. He died at the ninth hour. As Jewish evening was coming on, the Lord Jesus was put to death on the cross. Our time is hastening on. Another point of comparison is the fact that not a bone was to be broken. The Paschal lamb was to be treated in a particular way. No bone of that lamb was to be broken. And that's something that is particularly emphasized again with Jesus Christ. And I've mentioned there about how the Jewish leaders requested that they would go out, that the Roman authorities would go out and break the legs of those that were hanging on the cross to hasten their death. But when they came to the Saviour, they found that he had died already. He had given up the ghost. And that was when the soldier took the spear and pierced his side instead. And in John 19, verse 33 and verse 36, it makes the point of fulfilment here. It says that not a bone of his was to be broken. The Lord saw to it that his son fulfilled the picture, the type of the Paschal Lamb. No bone of it was to be broken. No bone of Christ was to be broken either. So the Lord Jesus is indeed the Paschal Lamb. And when Paul here uses this terminology in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. He's identifying Christ with the Passover Lamb and those points of correspondence that we have been thinking about this morning. But let's go on a little further here. I want you also to notice in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7 that the death of our Paschal Lamb is vicarious. By that I mean it is in the stead of someone else. Christ did not die for himself, but then neither did the Paschal Lamb. When you think back to the events of Exodus and the coming out of Egypt and the feast of the Passover and what was entailed that night, the Paschal Lamb then was to be the substitute for the firstborn. Death indeed had to take place. Either it was going to be the death of the firstborn, or it was going to be the death of the Paschal Lamb. But one way or another, in every home in Egypt, there was going to have to be association with death. Either the firstborn would die because there was no one else, no Paschal Lamb had been put to death, or the firstborn would be spared because death had already taken place and the Paschal Lamb had died. So here in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, when Paul says, Christ, our Passover Lamb, he goes on to say, is sacrificed for us. It's vicarious. The Lamb is vicarious. There's death that is taking place. Not the death of the individual who deserves it, but the death of an innocent. You think about the lamb. What more innocent little animal could you pick up in life than a lamb? And it was an innocent lamb that was put to death. An inoffensive lamb that was put to death. Why should it have been that? Why should it have been the lamb? It's bearing out the point, you see, of, well, why should it be Jesus Christ? He's the innocent one. He's the inoffensive one. He's the least, the last individual who could ever, of whom it could ever be said he ought to die. He ought to perish. He ought to suffer for sin. And yet he's the one who indeed became the sacrifice for sin. The Passover is sacrificed for us. And the whole purpose of it is vicarious. And again, that truth is borne out when we think about the Passover lamb in the Old Testament, and when we think about what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. The sentence of death should not have been upon the Passover lamb in Exodus. The sentence of death should not have been upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But on both occasions it was, in order to spare someone else. To spare the firstborn of Israel in Egypt, the Passover lamb had to die and had to be sacrificed. In order to spare a sinner, in order to spare you and me, and to deliver us from going down to hell for all of eternity, Christ had to die. Christ had to suffer. And today we're remembering something that's absolutely necessary. The sacrifice of Christ on the cross was necessary. Absolutely essential. There's no other way to redeem sinners. If there was another way, do you think God would send his own dear son from heaven and have him mistreated by men and to go to the cross and to be physically punished and mistreated the way that he was, and then for God the Father as well to punish him for sins that were not his own? Do you think that God the Father would do that if there was another way? There is no other way. There is but one way whereby sinners, you and me, can be spared from facing eternal death, and that is through the work of Jesus Christ alone. The Paschal Lamb died to spare the firstborn in Egypt. Christ, our Passover, has died so that you and I can be spared. And in many ways, you see, we're like the firstborn in Egypt. They're a wonderful study, the firstborn of the Israelites. Because remember, we'll come on in a moment. We'll maybe be passing over it but because of time. But we'll think about it in a moment. The consequences, you see, of being delivered from sin and delivered from death.
Because when you think about the firstborn in Egypt, they were dedicated to the Lord after that. The Lord said, the firstborn are mine. The firstborn in every family, the firstborn of every creature that was born of those animals domesticated by the Israelites, the Lord said, I have a claim on every firstborn. They're mine. And they're mine, he says, because of what happened in Egypt. Because of the night I spared the firstborn among mankind and among the beasts of the field. And the Lord said, because I spared them, they're mine. And so it is with the Christian. We are the Lord's. We are not our own, as we know. We're those that have been bought with a great price. And if you look there at 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19 and 20, the last two verses of that chapter, it says, what know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Here's the consequence. If Christ, our Passover, has died for us, we are like the firstborn in Egypt then. We're the Lord's. Every saved individual is the Lord's. We cannot say we're our own to do as we please, to live as we please, to make choices as we please. We're the Lord's. The Lord has taken us. Same way as he claimed the firstborn. He has taken everyone whom he has saved. And he says to them, as it tells us there in 1 Corinthians 6, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. And the price is the blood of the Passover lamb. Christ, the Passover. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirits. He died that we might be spared. And if you're not saved this morning, you will not be spared from going down to hell unless you come to Christ. Because this is God's means of salvation. This is how God has set out to save sinners and spare you and me. He will do it through Jesus Christ and his death at the cross. Because that brings us on to think about the fact that it was roasted in the fire. The Israelites were commanded not to boil the flesh of the animal, but they were to roast it in the fire. Again, very particularly in Exodus, that is taught to the children of Israel. That when you come to commemorate this feast, and when you take this lamb and you slay it and you go to cook its carcass, you are to roast it in the fire. You are not to boil it. What is that setting forth? You see, that's setting forth the fact that Jesus Christ, as our Passover lamb, endured the fires of God's wrath for sin. The Paschal lamb had to be roasted in the fire. Jesus Christ tasted death, it says, for his people. What was that death? He tasted hell. He endured their hell on the cross. That eternal punishment, those everlasting fires that were to burn and to be poured out in wrath upon the unredeemed in hell forever, were poured out on Jesus Christ. Christ entered into the fires of God's wrath. And during those hours of darkness on the cross, from the sixth to the ninth hour, that's what he endured. He endured the fires of God's wrath for sin. He was the Paschal Lamb. You see, that's why there's no other salvation. We were thinking a moment ago about the fact that Christ was sinless, and that sets him out as the only Savior. But this also sets him out as the only Savior. There's only one individual who could endure the fires of God. And that was God's own Son, incarnate in human flesh. He took our nature so that he might enter into the fires of God's wrath and extinguish those fires for all who know Christ as their Savior. But hastening on, something else here that brings this thought of vicarious redemption. It was the fact that the blood had to be applied. You see, it wasn't enough for the sacrifice to be taken, the animal to be slain, even the blood to be shed for them to eat the feast. They had to take the blood, and the head of every house had to apply it to the doorposts and to the lintels. Only then, it says, would the death angel not enter. He was looking for blood applied. Not just blood that was shed, blood applied. And the obvious parallel is very clear. You see, there has to be a personal application of the work of Christ to us. There has to be a personal application of the blood of Christ to us if we are going to be saved, if we are going to be spared. It is not enough to know about Jesus Christ. There's multitudes today who know. There's many in hell who know. There's many in hell who can tell you how to be saved, but they never were saved themselves. There's many here on earth today who could tell you how to be saved, but they've never come to Christ themselves. There has to be a personal application. And that is taught in the fact that that blood had to be taken by the head of the household, the father, and he had to put it on the lintel and down the two doorposts of every house in Egypt, of his own house in Egypt. Only then would the death angel not enter. And it bears home the point to us today. We must personally come to know Christ. We must personally be cleansed by His shed blood. We must. If we only hear about this with the hearing of the ear, we'll never be in heaven. And that's really what we signal when we come to this table. That we have come to Christ, that we have personal redemption. Salvation is a personal. I better hasten on. One final thought here I want you to notice out of this verse. And that is that because Christ is our Passover, then we need to purge sin from our lives. Do you notice the context here of this statement that Christ, our Passover lamb, is sacrificed for us? Look at the rest of, or the previous part of verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity. And here's another point when we come to think about Christ our Passover lamb. The Israelites were to purge out leaven from their homes. It has become, even today, a custom. Sadly, the spiritual significance of it is lost, but it is still even a custom today among strict Jews that they will search the house for any yeast or any leaven and put it out because of what they were told when this feast was instituted. They were not to have any yeast, they were not to make any bread, at least for this feast, and eat bread that had yeast or leaven in it. It had to be unleavened bread. Had to be unleavened. And Paul here is bringing in the spiritual significance of that. And also the fact that it was to be eaten with bitter herbs. You see, there's a thought here of purging sin. You see, if for someone to be saved, there has to be a confession and repentance of sin. We can only have Christ if we come and receive Him with the bitter herbs of confession and repentance of sin. There has to be sorrow over sin. There has to be repentance of sin from sin. We can't have Christ any other way. In order to be saved, there has to be repentance. But also, Christian, as we know, if we're going to walk with God, we have to purge out. This was something the Israelites were to do repeatedly every time they observed this feast. The Christian ought to purge their life. In fact, that's part of observing the communion service, communion table, communion feast, as the purging out of sin. It used to be the old Presbyterian habit that they would have a preparation meeting in the week prior to communion. They would actually hand out, those of you who are from a Presbyterian background, will know that they would have handed out a communion token. And on the Lord's Day, when the communion service was held, you could not receive communion unless you had in your possession a communion token. And that communion token signified not physical preparation, but that you'd been to the preparation meeting where this very point was stressed, where there was the purging out of sin, where the Christian examined their own lives. Not their brother or their sister sitting beside them in the pew. Their own lives. Examined their own hearts and their own lives and purged out from their own lives that which was not right. And that's what Paul is here referring to when on either side of this statement he speaks about the purging out of the old leaven and the keeping of the feast in the spiritual sense, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Sin has to go. Holiness has to come. So when we come to think about Christ, our Passover lamb, we're thinking about the dealing with sin. The sinner has to confess their sin and repent of it in order to be saved. And those of us who are saved must purge out from our lives those things that are not. And may the Lord help us to do that today. Not just to remember, yes, what Christ has done and the comparisons as we have been thinking about them, but personally, if you're not saved, may you come in faith and repentance to Christ today. For those of us who are saved, let's purge our lives today afresh. The very fact that Christ is our Passover, may we be those who purge our lives from all those things that ought not to be there. And whatever the Lord puts His finger on, that we say it has to go. Every sin has to go beneath the cleansing. May the Lord bless His word today to our hearts.